Bibles again, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and I just want to read three verses before we take a look at our subject tonight. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Praise God for that word. Let's just pray. Father, how can we say thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, if it wasn't for what You did in Your Son, none of us would be here tonight. We wouldn't have any hope of ever being reconciled to You. You are so holy and so righteous, and we are so sinful. We fall so short of Your glory. Even as believers, we continue to fall short of Your glory. We continue to fail You, Lord, day by day. And Father, we want to thank You and praise You that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that He is our holiness, and that He is our redemption. And we want to thank You, Father, for the words that Jesus said on that cross: "It is finished." Reconciliation has taken place between God and man. And Father, we want to thank You tonight as Your people for the great salvation that You have given to us. And let us, Lord, never grow tired of saying, thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for making me whole. Thank You for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Father, I pray that as we study Your Word tonight, as we take a look at some of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, that, Lord, You would teach us tonight, that You would strengthen us, that You would establish us in the truth, establish us in Your Word, dear Father, that we wouldn't be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, but that we would grow up in Him who's the head, even Jesus Christ Himself. And Father, we'll give You all the glory and the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The story is told about a group of believers who were meeting together beside a river when all of a sudden one of those believers happened to fall into the water. It was quite obvious that the man who fell in couldn't swim because of the fact that he was thrashing about so wildly in complete desperation to save himself. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you were drowning. I have. And you're gripped by fear. One of the believers who was present in that group was a very strong swimmer. He was asked to jump in and save the man before he drowned. And although he was able to do this, the man simply stood by. And he watched until the wild thrashings finally stopped. It was only then that he dove in and pulled the man to safety. When the rescue was finally over, the rescuer was asked to explain why he had waited so long before deciding to jump in and save his friend. And the man said this. He said, "If I had jumped in immediately, he would have been strong enough to drown us both. Only by waiting until he was too exhausted to try to save himself could I save him." I mean, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement, isn't there? I think there's a great lesson for us to learn from a spiritual perspective. It's the very same way for sinners, isn't it? Man's self-efforts can actually prevent him from being saved. His self-efforts can actually be his greatest demise. And unfortunately, some people have to reach the point of moral exhaustion in trying to deal with their own sin before they're willing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him the salvation, find in Him alone the salvation that they so desperately need. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Isn't that the truth? All you men and women who go to work, when you get paid at the end of the work week, your boss isn't giving you that as a gift, is he? He's giving it to you as an obligation. You earned that wage. And then Paul says, "However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Praise God that He's such a merciful and benevolent Savior that He's willing to justify sinners not through the instrument of our works, but through the instrument of faith, so that the gift of Christ's imputed righteousness might be given by grace alone, all to the glory of our great God. And tonight I want to continue in our study of the kingdom of the cults, and specifically in our studies of the Roman Catholic Church. And we've looked at the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Buddhists, Islam, Hinduism, and Unitarianism. And now we've come face to face with some of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, and what we're seeking to do is put these doctrines under the light of Holy Scripture to see if they indeed stand the test of truth. Now, if we believe the Bible, and we do, then we have to confess that the Word of God alone is the only ruler by which all creeds and conduct must be tried. It's Scripture and Scripture alone that defines for us what we're to believe and how we're to behave. The Bible says in Psalm 19, I love these words, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, we don't turn to tradition as the Roman Catholics do in our pursuit of what is authoritative and true. We turn to the Bible. And if what we profess to believe and if what we decide to practice does not align itself with the truth of Holy Scripture, then we've got to reject it and we've got to cast ourselves upon God's divine revelation alone as the only foundation upon which we can stand. Now listen to me. Nowhere is this truth more crucial than it is with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, I believe that this is the one point of dogma that is the great chasm that separates evangelical Christianity from Roman Catholicism. If there's any message that I'm going to preach on the Roman Catholic Church, this is the most important one to get right. It really is. I mean, I was raised in a Catholic church. I believed the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And I would have fought you for it. I would have fought you for it, and I did. John Calvin once said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the main hinge on which salvation turns. Thomas Watson, one of the finest Puritans who ever lived, said this, that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the very hinge and pillar of the Christian faith. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. Justification by Jesus Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into the spring is a damnable offense. Martin Luther said that justification is the chief point of the whole Bible, the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. It is that Bible article by which the church of Jesus Christ stands or falls. If this article stands, then the church will stand. If this article falls, then the church will fall. Without it, the church of God cannot exist for one hour. And John Murray said this, regeneration is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. The distinction is like that of the distinction between the act of a surgeon and the act of a judge. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us. That's not what a judge does. He gives a verdict regarding our judicial status. If we are innocent, he declares us accordingly. The purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the door is open for the perversion of the gospel at its center. Justification is still the article of the standing or falling of the Christian church. Praise God. You know, the history of the Christian church provides all kinds of evidence to the veracity of all those quotes that I've just shared with you. Churches and denominations that have held firmly to the doctrine of justification by faith alone have remained evangelical. While churches and denominations that have abandoned this article of faith and that have compromised this one essential truth of the gospel of Christ have either become liberal in their theology or they've adopted and embraced a doctrine of works righteousness. Historic evangelicalism has always treated the great Reformation principle of sola fide, or faith alone, listen to me, as the central biblical distinctive and as the most important doctrine to get right. It is that crucial and it is that essential. And I pray that by the end of this study tonight, we will all see how serious this is. You know, the questions that we've got to answer in regard to this whole discussion are these. How does a guilty sinner ever reconcile himself with a perfectly holy and righteous God? How can a person who's corrupt in his very being ever satisfy God's righteous decrees and live the kind of life that pleases Him? And how do those who are the children of God's wrath by very nature ever find present and future peace with God? Those are the questions that man needs to answer. You see, we're not right within ourselves. And the Scriptures clearly prove that. Instead of running towards God, the human race is actually running away from Him. Instead of truly loving Him, we really only love ourselves, don't we? We really only love our sin. We say, man will tell you that they love God, but it's the God of their own vain imagination. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, repent and follow me. And the world doesn't want that kind of God. That's not what they're looking for. If we're ever to be justified, it's going to have to come from the one that we've so deeply offended. And that's what the Bible teaches. And this is the great dividing wall that separates the Roman Catholic Church from Protestant evangelicalism. Listen to me. We do not agree on this point. And that's why there can be no true spiritual unity between us. We need to understand that. We may agree on some points of theology, but at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we disagree. And that's why we can't be united. We've got to take our stand on God's truth, as the Bible so clearly teaches. Now, this essential article of faith has to be defended by the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, at least two very important levels. Number one, the first has to do with the danger of antinomianism. Let me explain what I mean by that. Some people misunderstand the doctrine of justification by faith alone to mean that obedience to God's moral law is an optional thing for the sinner once he has been justified. They understand it to mean that they don't have to live the holy life that God has called them to and commanded them to in Jesus Christ. They try to convince us that personal and practical holiness is not an important matter for the believer, that we can take it or leave it at will. They reduce God's saving work only to the act of His declaring us righteous in His sight based on the merits of what Christ did for us at the cross. But to do that is to deny the truth of God's work in regeneration. You see, when God saves a sinner, He doesn't only impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them, but He also makes us new creatures in Christ, doesn't He? Know what the Bible says? Listen, I've quoted this verse 1,000 times since I've been here over the last 7 years. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. Not he might be or not he will be. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We might be saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It is always followed by the power and by the change of a regenerated life. We've got to remember that sanctification is the fruit and the sign of true regeneration and justification. Those who've been born again by the Spirit of God and have been justified by the grace of God are also those who are going to seek to live a holy and righteous life in the presence of God, because God's seed remains in them. God's Spirit lives within them, and they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And so the church has to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone from the danger of antinomianism, from this danger of saying that I don't have to live for God once I've been saved. That is not true. The second danger the church has to defend herself from when it comes to the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the danger of mixing faith with works. In other words, the first danger seeks to isolate justification from sanctification. This second danger seeks to blend these two aspects of God's saving work together. The danger here is that justification becomes a process instead of a declaration that's made by God. It is the belief that we are saved by obedience rather than by grace through faith. Justification becomes a process that is grounded in the sinner's imperfect righteousness and vain striving to satisfy God's law, instead of what it really is, a declaration that is made by God towards the guilty sinner based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished for them by His doing and by His dying and received by faith alone. You see, as soon as you We mix up justification with sanctification, and our imperfect works of righteousness become a necessary part of our salvation. This biblical principle that we are saved by faith alone is abandoned and it's forsaken. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is no longer considered to be satisfactory or sufficient in pleasing or appeasing the Father's wrath against sin. We've got to add our own works, as corrupted and as stained as they are, to what Jesus Christ has done in order to be saved. And this serious error becomes the very thing that perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ at its center. You know, the Galatians struggle with this too, you know. They wrestle with this. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to them and he said this, listen to these words, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law." He's not saved by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And so we can't fall into this trap of mixing faith with works in order to be justified in the sight of God. And see, I believe that historic evangelicalism is currently being assaulted by both of these great errors. There are those who believe by their practice only that sanctification is not a part of God's saving work. You know, last night I was talking with someone from our church, and I mentioned the fact, and you know, we think of salvation very, very narrowly. But if you understand what the Scriptures mean, salvation is very broad. It includes all kinds of different things. I've likened it to an umbrella. You know, you open up an umbrella and it opens up and it's got all these different arms. Well, salvation includes a bunch of different arms. It includes, I believe, election. It includes justification. It includes regeneration. It includes sanctification. It includes glorification. That's all included in our salvation. So when Jesus Christ saves you, He saves you instantaneously. Justifies you right then and there. But then a process begins in life. Once you've been saved, once you've been justified by the grace of God, then the process of sanctification takes place. That's where the Spirit of God starts to change your life. Starts to give you the power to live a godly life. One day glorification is going to take place. I'm going to be like Christ, believe it or not. You're not going to have to put up with me anymore. And all my weaknesses, and especially my wife, she's not going to have to put up with my failures. I'm going to be perfect, and so are you if you're in Christ. And there are those who believe that justification is not based on the work of Christ alone, but also on the sinner's own works being mixed in. And that's the position and the very serious problem of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, as I've said before in one of our earlier studies, there's a real push coming from within the Roman Catholic Church herself and from within some branches of the evangelical church towards some kind of ecumenical movement between us. But this union, listen to me, this union, if it were to happen, would force us as evangelicals to compromise our position on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and it would allow the Roman Catholic view of justification, a view that unites faith and works together, to become the church's official position. And see, Roman Catholics believe that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is not taught by Scripture, but that it was instead an invention of Martin Luther and of the Reformers. It's their conviction that Jesus Christ never taught that a man could be justified by faith alone. That's what they say. In fact, listen to me. Many of their prominent theologians have challenged the Protestant church to show them from Scripture where Jesus did in fact teach that sinners could be justified or saved by faith in Him alone. Now, I don't know what Bible they're reading. But in my Bible, John 3:16-17, Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." That what? "That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned," praise God. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And in my Bible, Jesus said in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." I don't think Jesus can get any more clear than that. That's justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the problem with the evangelical church of our day is that many, if not most, believers are not equipped to meet that kind of challenge that is facing us. And I believe we live in a day and an age of superficiality and shallowness. And we look for messages that make us feel good, rather than messages that teach us the truth. Many evangelical churches of our day see theology as being much less important than the moral issues that face our day. Issues like abortion or the redefinition of marriage or homosexuality. Now, most of these contemporary issues, Roman Catholics and evangelicals stand together. We stand united. We're on exactly the same page as they are when it comes to those moral issues. And the result is that many believers view the debate over theology as being something that is completely irrelevant, something that really shouldn't matter. They would prefer to let the doctrinal differences between Catholics and evangelicals fall by the wayside. And that was the mindset that was behind a document which came out a number of years ago entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. A document which called the Evangelical Church to embrace all Roman Catholics as true brothers and sisters in Christ. But we simply just can't do that, my friends. We simply must not do that. Listen, if we are standing on the wrong foundation, if you're standing on a foundation that is very, very, what's going to happen to your building? What's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. You build a house on sand. Go out there to the beach and build a house right there. Just go put that foundation on that sand and you wait and see what happens when the first wind comes. What's going to happen to your house? Like the wolf, it's going to blow and it's going to fall down, right? See, if we don't stand on the right foundation, the Christian faith falls. Precept always has to precede practice. Practice always has to be rooted in precept. Listen, Romans 1 verse 18 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Godlessness always precedes unrighteousness. Precept always has to rule our practice. Now many evangelicals are either unable or unwilling to defend what the Bible teaches regarding the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is so much easier and it is so much more polite to simply ignore the issue and to treat it as if it wasn't a significant matter at all. And as a result of that kind of attitude, the attacks that are levied against this crucial evangelical doctrine are being left unanswered. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this very, very carefully. You young people, listen to me tonight. You young people sitting there in the back, you listen to this. If the evangelical church today fails to take her stand on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, then the church of tomorrow, the church that we hand over to our children and to their children and to their children after them, will reap the poisonous fruit of our neglect and of our indifference. I don't believe that there is one more important doctrine to defend in this day than the biblical truth that sinners are justified in the sight of God by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as taught by Scripture alone. And the Apostle Paul, listen to me, the Apostle Paul believed that this doctrine was so necessary to preserve, so necessary to protect and defend, that he issued a very solemn curse on any person, regardless of whether he's a pastor or a pope, who would corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ at this one point. He said this, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He says, evidently, some people are throwing into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? He says, am I still trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, it's no wonder that so many of our evangelical forefathers were willing to lay down their lives in defense of this gospel. They were willing to go to a stake and be burned to death to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We need to be willing to do the same. When I first got saved, I was saved out of the Roman Catholic Church. I went to Bible school in Toronto. It was a Jesuit monastery before it became Ontario Bible College. Norman, you would know that. Jesuit priests were trained there. And when I first got saved, I had a pretty good relationship with a Roman Catholic priest. I would meet with him on a regular basis before I was a Christian, and I went to the Catholic Church. I would go to the Catholic Church and say all my prayers, but I lived like the devil. I wasn't saved. When I got saved, After I rededicated my life to Christ, I went to Bible school, and in my first year there, I was only 19 years old. I think I was in my second month or third month. I'm in my room studying, and there's a knock at my door. I open the door, and there's Father Frank, my Roman Catholic priest, tears streaming down his face. He says to me, he says, Jacques, you have fallen away from grace. You've got to leave this place. You've got to come back to the church. You have deceived yourself. And I said, Father Frank, I haven't fallen away from grace. I have fallen into grace. I said, Father Frank, show me. Show me from the Bible that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for my salvation. And I will leave this place and I will go back to the Roman Catholic Church and I will devote myself as a faithful Roman Catholic for the rest of my life. And he says, he pushed my Bible aside. He says, no, you can't do that. I want to share for the few minutes that we have tonight remaining to us what the Roman Catholic teaching is on justification. What is their position? What's their conviction? What do they actually believe? And how does their view differ with what the Word of God actually teaches? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, listen to me, set forth its views on the doctrine of justification in the middle of the 16th century at the Council of Trent. Now, the Council of Trent was Rome's answer to the Protestant Reformation. Did you know that on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany? That started the Protestant Reformation. Well, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, reacted to that. And they convened a council, the Council of Trent. And the canons and decrees that were formulated at this council still represent the official position of the Roman Catholic Church even today. Every subsequent Roman Catholic Council since Trent has affirmed Trent's pronouncements. In fact, the Second Vatican Council in 1960s declared that the doctrines of Trent are irreformable and unchangeable. Therefore, all faithful Roman Catholics are commanded to believe these doctrines to be the infallible truth. And so if you and I want to understand what the Roman Catholic Church teaches on the doctrine of justification, we've got to go back to the Council of Trent. We've got to study the canons and decrees that were set forth at that council. And the very first thing that we need to understand about the Council of Trent is that the council did not deny that believers are saved by God's grace. Isn't that amazing? They didn't deny that. They acknowledged that. They admitted that. They stated that they believe that sinners are saved by divine grace. Listen, the Council of Trent specifically stated this, and I'm quoting now. God justifies sinners by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing statement for the Council of Trent to make? I mean, that sounds a lot like Romans 3:24, doesn't it? We just read it a few minutes ago. Romans 3:23-24. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Well, that seems to be the very same thing that Trent was saying. But the Bible goes one step farther than the Council of Trent was willing to go. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by divine grace, but that that divine grace comes to us by faith alone, apart from works. Romans 3:27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from observing the law. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Does anybody know that off by heart? Say it out loud, Ruth. Amen. Right? We are saved by grace through faith. See, the Council of Trent was not willing to make that assertion. They were not willing to say that sinners are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They believe that works are an essential and necessary part of our justification. In fact, they would say that apart from works of righteousness, no one can be saved. Now, they may have said that they believe that justification is an act of God's divine grace, but by bringing a believer's works into justification, they're saying the very opposite. You see, the Council of Trent saw justification, listen to me, as a process whereby the sinner is actually made righteous and not declared to be righteous. Now, evangelicals, since the time of Martin Luther, have insisted that justification doesn't change us internally. That's what regeneration and sanctification does. We've insisted that it's not a declaration based in any way on any goodness that we have in ourselves. If justification changes internally and then declared us to be righteous based on how good we actually are, then none of us could be declared righteous in this life because we all still sin, right? None of us are ever going to reach God's standard. Who's the strongest man and the greatest athlete in this church tonight? Who is? Which one of our young people under the age of 25 is willing to say, I'm the strongest person? Come on, raise your hand. Jake, are you? Reuben? Maybe Mike. I want you to stand up and I want you to touch that ceiling. Just jump as hard as you can and touch that ceiling. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. We can't reach God's standard. He is holy, righteous, pure, light without sin, and we are sinful. So justification is not a process. And see, that's the error of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that justification includes this whole process of sanctification, that a person can't be saved unless they're personally made holy. Listen, according to the Council of Trent, justification is not, I'm quoting now, the remission of sins only, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts by which an unrighteous man becomes righteous. It is the sanctifying and renewing of the inward man. Did you hear that? According to the Roman Catholic Church, justification includes sanctification. It is a process rather than an instant declaration that is made by God based on what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. Now that position of the Roman Catholic Church clearly contradicts what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. I've shared this with the priest next door. Several times I've met with him for lunch and I've talked to him about these things. I said, listen to what Paul says, but now a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God, not from Jacques, not from Tatiana, not from Norma. Norma, you're a great lady. This righteousness doesn't come from Norma. It's a righteousness that comes from God, apart from law. And it's been made known to us, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What is that righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness. His doing and His dying imputed to your account. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You see, the Council of Trent would continue by saying that justification is a lifelong process, a process that extends beyond this life and one that continues even to the next life. That's why purgatory is so necessary. You got to go to purgatory in order to blot out all the debt of your sin so that you can escape the punishment of eternal death. The Council of Trent made this very serious mistake. It said this. Listen, these are them speaking. This is them. That's not me. I'm going to just quote to you what they're telling us. If anyone says that the guilt of our sin is forgiven to every penitent sinner after the grace of justification has been received, and that the debt of eternal punishment is so blotted out that there remains no debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before entrance into the kingdom of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. What they're saying there is if you just believe that you're saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are going to be lost. That's exactly what they're saying. I mean, that is, to me, to walk up to the cross of Jesus Christ and to spit on His sacrifice. It's exactly what it is. It's to go to the feet of Jesus and to see the blood pouring from His hands and from His brow and from His back and from His feet and from His legs and say, it wasn't good enough. It just wasn't good enough. It didn't satisfy God's righteousness. The Council of Trent said, if anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also increased before God by good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of its increase, let him be anathema. See, Roman Catholics don't believe as we do that good works are the result of our salvation. They believe the good works are the source of our salvation, and that those works are not added to our faith, then salvation has not been accomplished. Now listen, the Council of Trent also issued a complete rejection. Listen, a complete rejection of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If there's anything you remember tonight about what I've said, I want to just read this quote, and I want you to listen to it. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Can I read that again? If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified or he's saved, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Those words the Council of Trent agreed that anyone who claims to be justified in the sight of God based on the merits of Jesus Christ alone, apart from works of righteousness, that person is going to be condemned to eternal death. That's what they believe. That's their dogma. Now, can you not understand why there can be absolutely no true spiritual unity between Protestant evangelicalism and Roman Catholicism? That's the great divide. That's where we've got to part company, because this is at the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what I quoted from Galatians chapter 1? If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know, when I was still a police officer, and I was teaching in my last 6.5 years, you know that I was a use of force instructor. There was, in the last year of my career there, before I quit, it was a Catholic that joined our unit. A great guy. Mike is still, to this day, a great guy. A faithful, faithful Roman Catholic. I mean, I've met lots of Roman Catholics, and there are some great, faithful Roman Catholics. Great people. They're great people. They're nice people. I mean, I love them. I feel the same way about Roman Catholics that Paul felt about the Jews. I mean that. I love the Roman Catholics. That's my heritage. But Mike was a part of our use of force group, and we sometimes had discussions between Roman Catholicism and Protestant evangelicalism. I would talk with Mike, and he would talk with me, and we had some great talks, Mike and I. And I would meet every Tuesday morning with another believer in our unit. We'd have a Bible study every Tuesday morning, and we'd pray together. And Mike came up to me one day, and he said to me, he says, Jacques, he says, I'd love to pray with you guys. I'd love to come with you and join you in your prayer group. And I said to him, I said, Mike Roy. I said, Mike, I need to ask you one question, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But what is your view on what makes a sinner right before God? How is a sinner actually saved? If I came to you and said, tell me how I can get to heaven, what would you say to me? Well, he got so angry with me. So angry. I said, how dare you ask me that question? How dare you look down on me and think yourself better than me? And I said, Mike, I'm not doing that. I'm not looking down on you. I need to know what you believe about the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ before I can get down on my knees and call you a brother and pray with you. And Mike never joined our prayer group. In fact, to this day, if Mike were to see me, I think his eyes would pierce me to my soul. I think he just can't stand to see me. See, this doctrine, this issue is not theological hair-splitting, my friends. This is at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the very center, the foundation, the pillar of the truth. It's exactly what Thomas Watson said when he said the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the very hinge and pillar of the Christian faith. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. Justification by Jesus Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into the spring is a damnable offense. I'm going to close. It's 7:30. I'm going to close. But I want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen to what Paul says about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9. I want to ask you a question. Listen to what Paul says. He's talking about everyone in the world. If anyone else thinks that he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here are Paul's credentials. If anybody's going to be saved, what Paul is saying here, I'm the one who's going to be saved. Listen to what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But now listen to this. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That word is garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Praise God. I praise God tonight that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You remember what the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul after God miraculously intervened in his life in Acts chapter 16 and saved him and Silas, and that great earthquake came and all the chains fell off and this Philippian jailer was about to commit suicide. He comes to Paul, he says, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" And what did Paul say to him? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And this is the great dividing wall between Roman Catholicism and the evangelical church. We looked at the question of authority, we've looked at the question of unity, we've looked at the question of the papacy, and tonight we're looking at the question of justification. You need to understand these things. You need to be able to defend these things. You need to understand these truths. This truth especially, this is the center of the gospel of Christ. That's why when Jesus was hung on a cross between two thieves, one of them looked at him and said, "Remember me when you enter into your glory." And what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." That guy didn't have a chance to do any good works, my friends. He was dying on that cross. He didn't have a chance to get down there and live for God. He was justified by the merits of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious truth? Not a glorious promise? Saved by grace through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for this great biblical doctrine. Thank you, Father, and praise you that our salvation is not based in any way in ourselves or in works of righteousness that we could ever do, but it's all based in what Christ has done for us at the cross through His obedience to your law, His death on the cross where He took our curse upon Himself. Father, thank you for that great salvation, and thank you, Lord, that salvation doesn't end with justification. It begins with that. But Lord, it continues with sanctification and one day glorification. And so, Father, we pray that you would sanctify us as your people in this place. Make us holy. Make us righteous. Conform us into the image of your Son. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.